I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark. And we'll start in chapter 15 and read through chapter 16, verses 1 to 8. The title of the message today is Valiant in Christ, the Word of God. It was preparation day, that is, the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter. He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The word of the Lord. Let us look to him in prayer. God our Father, we pray that you would take your word and direct it to our hearts and strengthen our faith in you and in your great power and plan of salvation, which climaxes in the resurrection, which we celebrate today, the resurrection of your Son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I've mentioned to you before, one of the challenges for me as a chaplain is knowing how far to go in talking to people about faith. You kind of get a sense as you go in of where people might be at spiritually. I often will maybe ask them if they had a church connection, and that kind of helps me a little bit. But it's a real challenge. Recently, I had been visiting a man. I think I mentioned him to you for prayer a little while ago. He was a very nice guy, really, really nice guy. And he loved talking. I go and visit him and his brother. And we'd have a great time, maybe watching a little TV. And just very, very friendly guy. And he would welcome prayer. But that's pretty much it. That's about as far as he would let me go in talking to him as a chaplain. Well, the last week of his life, our team had the opportunity to visit him almost every day in the hospital. The hospital will allow your chaplains to come in when a person is getting close. And so I would go in, and usually another team member would be there. But then one of the last days I had, I think it was a Thursday, it was just me and this gentleman, one-on-one. And I wasn't trying to press him or anything. I was just kind of continuing on the course of had, just being friendly. But there was one point when I was led to kind of give it one more try in sharing about the Lord. So I put it to him this way, and I've shared this with you before. We all want to go to heaven, but we don't want to die to get there. Well, how do you think this guy responded to that statement? We're going to have to wait till the end of the message to find out. But I do have to say that this was a rare opportunity. And in 15 years of doing this work as a chaplain, it's not often that I get to share the gospel with somebody at a time like this, let alone that anybody might listen to me. And yet that's my challenge. That's my role. I'm kind of under the radar, you know, with different people, different families as I go along, the team, you know. I don't know if they really have a clue as to what I'm about, my calling as a chaplain. And yet that's the way it's always been and always will be. And in the reality, that's really the truth for all of us, isn't it? A challenge for all, as we're all called to fulfill the Lord's great commission to go and make disciples. We're all called to be winners of souls throughout our entire lives. And that's a challenge that's especially true in our world today, in what they're calling the cancel culture that is more and more infiltrating our outlooks and our society and media and all that. But what we have to realize is that all of this is really nothing new. There was really a cancel culture, or at least an intimidation culture that these three ladies faced on that early dawn, that first day of the week, that Sunday, just after sunrise, which was, as we could say, their date with destiny. When they seized the day, they seized the opportunity, and they found themselves, three little ladies, to be valiant in the Lord. Now we don't know much about these ladies, Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, and Joseph, James probably one of his disciples, and Salome, probably the wife of Zebedee, the mother of James and John. We don't know much more about them than that. But what we do know is that they were there. Now, unlike the rest of the band of disciples, all except John, of course, they were the only ones that stuck by his side and were there right to the bitter end. And Mark tells us there were other women that were supporting him all along, but these three are mentioned. And we notice what they were up against. First of all, the Roman soldiers. This contingent of soldiers represented all the authority and oppression that was part of the Roman government that was really worldwide. That was their first obstacle. And then, of course, the second was the question they expressed. Who's going to roll away this stone? And they recognized how big it was because a couple of them had been there when he was placed in the tomb. So, you know, what were these three lowly women to do? And, of course, we're well aware of what Rome represents, even this little detachment of soldiers, the oppression, the authority any of those soldiers traveling around communicated to anyone that crossed their path. They were rulers. Rome was ruler over the then known world. So these women were well aware of the soldiers and their roles. They had their life in their hands, right? And there was power in the Roman rule, and they wanted more of that power, didn't they? And so, you know, what could these three women really do? What could they hope to accomplish as they traveled on their little mission to anoint his body? Well, as we look at this simple story, we see that in spite of these, what we might call setbacks, they used the opportunity they were given. And we have to keep in mind that they didn't have a clue about what was in store. They still didn't get it about the Lord's teaching that he was going to be resurrected from the dead. And in fact, as you look at this chapter here in Mark chapter 16, very possibly the last word in the Gospel of Mark is what we read in verse 8, up to verse 8. And the last word of that verse is the word afraid. So the last word of the Gospel of Mark might be focusing on the women and their fear as they raced to report to disciples what they had learned. And the point is that they were coming to grips themselves with the reality of what the Lord had promised that they had not yet comprehended. Now, we know about the resurrection, right? We claim that we live in the light of that resurrection, of that hope. And that's what we celebrate today at Easter. But do we really realize the reality of what that resurrection means for us? Does that resurrection really make a difference in our lives, in the way we live, in our confidence in the Lord, like these women? These three women, they didn't really have a clue what was in store. But as we look at them, we can see that they were urged on by love and gratitude, by faith and hope, as they walked on that early Sunday morning, walked on wondering, what about the soldiers? And what are we going to do about the stone? But these women, as weak as they were, they remind us of the challenge that we as individuals and as God's people, as His church, really face every day. And that is the challenge to focus on what we can do for Christ while not worrying about what we can't do. We need to keep focusing as individuals and a church on what we can do for Christ and forget about what we can't do. It's so easy to play the comparison game, isn't it? Look at our individual lives and wonder, you know, what's God doing in my life? I see what God's doing over there. I see what's happening in that church or that part of the Christian community. What's God doing in me? You know? And so it's tempting to get caught up in focusing on what's happening all around us. It's the same old story for us, isn't it? Ever since day one for our little church. You know? We got to focus on what we can do, what the Lord will enable us to do where we're at as He has called us to serve Him in this place and in our families. Every day, we can only do what God enables us to do. That's why Paul revels in his weakness, doesn't he? My grace is sufficient for you, the Lord says, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And these three ladies that Mark calls attention to, they were the valiant ones as they could be valiant in their Lord. And they were valiant because the Lord was valiant for them. And the truth of the Easter story that we always have to come back to is that Jesus Christ was definitely not the victim. He was the victor. And everything that unfolded on that agonizing cross validated His victory. Jesus Christ is the very essence of valiance, as He had come to do the Father's will, to fulfill all righteousness, and to rescue a people for Himself that are eager, they're valiant, to do what is good. And He does so through His resurrection power that so mightily works in us. And so, Christ was valiant. He was not the victim. He is the victor as he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Now, that word valiant is an interesting word. It comes from the word valor, which means to be strong. Valor has to do with strength of mind or spirit that enables a person to encounter danger with firmness. You kind of look them in the eye, right? And that's the way these three women went about their little mission. They were women of valor. They were valiant in the Lord because the Lord was valiant over all and above all, and the Lord was valiant for them. And yet, when you look at Mark 15 and the crucifixion story, that just seems to be the opposite that was the case. You know, the cross, crucifixion, it was designed, wasn't it, by the Romans to be the most agonizing deterrent to anyone who was considering a crime of that level, capital punishment in its worst form. The whole crucifixion process was more cruel and more helpless than you can imagine. We remember that if you die by this means, it took days to die by suffocation. You know, that's why in chapter 15, when Joseph comes to Pilate to claim the body, Pilate is surprised and he has to go confirm it from the centurion that Jesus is already dead after only 6 hours because it took days to die. That's why the soldiers broke the legs of the other two victims to hasten the process. But that was not the case with the Son of God. He is Lord, and he is our valiant victor, even in his death. We see in this 6 hour period from 9 to 3 that he was in complete control. He is Lord, and that's demonstrated by his perfect timing, by his amazing plan, and by his almighty and awesome power. Now they say that timing is everything, right? And we see that so often in our lives, God's timing and bringing things about. And we can look back and see moments where God's been there for us and taken care of us. And we see God's providence demonstrated in different ways, more than other times. And so we come to agree that timing is everything. And that was certainly the case here. God's timing is always perfect. Do we believe that? We live every day of our lives as if that were true. You know, we kind of go along, we stumble, and we bumble around. We try to keep up with things in our lives. And yet we can live in the hope, the light, the confidence that our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. And that's certainly the case here. As Jesus, the Son of God, gave up his life on the cross. It was perfect timing at precisely 3 o'clock as the Passover lamb was slain on the altar. It's at that moment that Mark tells us that Jesus breathed his last. And more than that, he did so with a loud cry, which also was just the opposite of the usual pattern of the crucifixion. Of a crucified victim, because that was usually a very slow, agonizing process where you would slip in, mercifully probably, slip into unconsciousness, gasping for breath. No, we're told by the gospel writers that it was with a loud cry, a valiant cry of triumph, that he cries out, "It is finished, and Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And only then does he breathe his last. As Matthew tells us, he gave up his spirit. Jesus Christ is Lord. At the moment of his death, that's when he's most active. He's totally in control. As Paul tells us, Christ put death to death. Oh, death, you know, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the power of death is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord's perfect timing leads to the amazing fulfillment of His Father's plan, which all comes to an astounding climax here in this chapter 15. We're told there in verse 38 of chapter 15 how the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. No sheer piece of linen, but a heavy fabric, golden inlaid, representing to us that the wall of separation, the vast distance between us and our holy God, is no more. Because that was nothing less than the veil into the very presence of God, the Holy of Holies, where the Shekinah glory of God was living. The holy presence, the pillar of cloud, the very presence of our holy, awesome God. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way: Christ entered the most holy place once for all by His blood, having obtained eternal redemption. Jesus was not the helpless victim hanging on the cross. He was and He is our valiant Lord. He, from the cross, orchestrated it all. It was all according to His perfect timing, perfectly fulfilling His amazing plan that climaxed in His cry from the cross as the veil of His very presence of God is ripped apart once and for all, that we might have access to God, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace. And that's not all. We see His perfect timing, His amazing plan, but that's fulfilled, that's confirmed, that's validated as sin and death and hell are conquered by His awesome power in His resurrection from the dead. Just as the Lord had planned that too from all eternity. As Paul writes in Romans 1 regarding His Son, Jesus, who as to His earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so now Paul will go on to testify of that resurrection power that so mightily is at work in me. Remember these three women on their way to the tomb. You know, they didn't get this. They didn't realize. They didn't have a clue of what was in store about the resurrection. That was even a possibility. But we see that they still did what they could do. They did what God enabled them to do. They did what they could, not what they couldn't. And they did so in the power of their resurrected Lord without even realizing it. And so we look at these three ladies on Easter Sunday. It's good to ask ourselves like this, they didn't. You know, what are we to do? Or to put it this way, and maybe this is your prayer each day as you begin your day, Lord, what would You have me to do? You know, what might I be able to say to somebody that might help them on their journey to the Lord? Or how in my own personal life can I continue to overcome evil with good today? Instead of giving in to the same old temptations that draw me away from the Lord. And keep in mind, as I think about my role as a chaplain, keep in mind that your support of me and this ministry enables me to have conversations like with guys like his nickname was Lando. He was a Vietnam vet. He had been awarded 2 Purple Hearts. And his son, just this past week, has told me that his dad lived with the repercussions of living of that time in Vietnam for the rest of his life. Well, as I visited with him on that, I think it was a Thursday, just a few days, he chuckled at my statement. We all want to go to heaven, but we don't want to die to get there. But from that little laugh, that enabled me to go on to say, you see, that's our predicament, isn't it? The wages of sin is death. And our problem, and I shared this with Lando, our problem is all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All, you, me, Chaplain, you've all fallen short. God's provision is the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And God's promise to you and to me is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's a simple little presentation, isn't it? But somehow I believe the Lord used that to engage this man in the last few days of his life. And I had the privilege of being able to share this with his family just a few days ago as well to encourage them. Because, you know, as a chaplain, I'm beginning to realize more and more maybe there was some mother or some grandmother praying for this person. And I'm that one, that agent, that angel that the Lord has sent to answer that prayer. Who knows? Who knows? The question is, do you believe this? Have you claimed his promise for yourself in the brief time that the Lord gives you and me on this earth? It's the promise of the one who declares, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whosoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? If so, then that resurrection power we've been talking about is yours. And because of that, you and I can be valiant in the Lord as the Lord has been valiant for you. Well, this word valiant, which I've said comes from the word valor, not only means strong, but it also means worthy. And that's what our Lord is. He alone is worthy by his once and for all death, his unique resurrection over death. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that we can acknowledge that you are worthy, that you have come to gain the victory for us and to enable us to live lives of valor, not in our own strength, but in the valor and strength that you supply because you have gone before us and the victory has already been won. May that resurrection power more and more come upon us that we would be enabled by you to do what you would want us to do as your people. And we pray these things in the name of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us sing hymn number 276, Up From the Grave He Arose, 276.